Well, it is wonderful to see you. Is everybody excited that the kids are back to school? It's funny, as I talk to people, there's some who are like, "Woo! I'm just so glad the kids are out of the house." And then on the other hand, there's those who are like, "Oh, does it really have to end, right?" And then you talk to the teachers, and that's a whole different thing in between there. Praise God for all of you teachers, okay? Whether you're doing that at home or whether you're doing that in the classroom, we praise God for you. If you have a Bible, you'll want to open to the book of Galatians in the New Testament, it's the first of the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. When I was a kid learning to memorize it, was go eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, so you can, maybe that'll help you find out, I don't know, but we've been in this for several weeks, working our way through the book of Galatians, and we've been working through this series that we've been calling Live Free. Because what we've begun to understand really is that God's desire has always been for us to live in freedom, free from sin, free from guilt, free from shame, free from the burdens that all of that causes in our lives, and free from the burden of thinking that somehow we have to behave our way into God's grace. And Paul is just hammering that over and over again, that there is nothing that we can do that can help us be good enough, that the power doesn't come from us or anything we can do. It only comes from faith in Jesus Christ. And as we've been doing that, we've also realized that we as humans have this incredible propensity to allow sin, pride, and even our own religious practice to at times enslave us, to make us think and to try to pull us back into this idea that somehow we have to just behave or be better or try harder. And the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul, whose life really exemplifies the teaching of this book, because Paul's life was a total transformation from being a self-righteous, legalistic persecutor of everybody who followed Jesus to being a person who was working hard to understand what it meant to live free in the grace and the love of Jesus Christ without all of that entanglement of the sin and the law and having to behave a certain way. And so we understand that this change, this transformation, it's not just a change. You know, when we say that Paul went from, you know, a Jewish Pharisee basically to a follower of Jesus Christ, it wasn't a change in religion. You know, a lot of people think about that. A lot of people will say like, "Oh, you know, I used to have this religion or that religion. I used to follow this thing, and then I changed religions." If you're following Jesus, it's not a change of religion. It's a change from a works-based, I've got to be good enough kind of religion that has all kinds of red tape where you got to follow all these different rules in order to get in, to a relationship. Okay, it's not into another religion where you have a new set of all these things you have to do. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of Christ's death and resurrection in our lives that empowers us through his grace to live for him. And Paul has been reminding us and the Galatian Christians that they did not need to practice all those Old Testament laws to live out their new life in Christ. And so there's a lot of freedom. There's a lot of freedom under grace. And Paul's been wrestling with this whole idea of like, how do we live in this freedom and not in the law, but how do we actually do that? And one of the things that we all know, especially those of us who are parents in the room, we all know when you give a lot of freedom, there's a tendency for things to get a little crazy, right? You give your kids a whole lot of freedom, man. Things are going to get wild pretty quick. And as God gives us freedom, we have to be careful with that freedom and try to understand, like, okay, we've been given this great freedom and grace. Well, how do we live that out? And Paul has told us a couple times, like, don't take your grace and the freedoms that you have as a reason to just kind of, you know, throw out all the rules and just live however you want and, you know, just kind of a free-for-all. But we want to live within the boundaries of what Christ has set up for us. And last week we looked at our incredible need for guidance through the power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't have the power in and of ourselves to do this. It's only by the power of God through his Holy Spirit at work in us that we even have the potential to fully follow Christ. And we learn that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that our lives produce the evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. And he'll cause us to produce, and we looked at last week, the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And all of those things, and they're not things that we manufacture. You don't just try harder. I've tried that before. I don't know about you. I've tried to be more patient. And you know what? I can kind of like, you know, I feel like I'm nudging forward, but then, like I said, the kids got too much freedom and I just go crazy, right? They're crazy makes me crazy, and then we're all crazy. And that's just kind of the routine that we get in, because I don't have the power in and of myself. And I don't produce these things. It's God's Spirit working in me that brings these fruits to the top. And we talked about how important the Holy Spirit is. We even talked about how Jesus said, hey, it's good that I'm going away so that the Spirit would come. And that we understood that, you know, we would love to have Jesus' physical presence with us. But he said, no, what would be even better is the Holy Spirit living in you, producing these things in our lives. So we don't manufacture these things. We don't just try harder. You see, we don't just think about them. We don't just go, oh, these are good ideas and things that we like. See, one of the dangerous things about faith is it can easily become a set of intellectual beliefs where we just think about it all the time, right? We just think about, you know, like, I believe this about God. I believe this about Jesus. I believe this about the Holy Spirit, like we talked about last week. But if someone was to watch your life, would they see any evidence? Would they see any fruit? Would they see anything changing in your life because of God's presence living in you? I mean, other beliefs that you have change the way that you behave. I mean, think about it. I mean, there's some of you who believe that keto is the way to go, right? So you are just amping it out on the steaks and everything else. And, you know, I mean, you're putting butter and avocado on your steak. Because you believe, right? See, there's believers in the room, right? And you just do that, right? Some of you believe in the magic of essential oils, okay? And you're just like diffusing that stuff all over the place, right? And sometimes you're like making me drink silver. And I was like, I thought we made coins out of this stuff, but you know, and I was like, you know, I mean, sorry if that's getting, you know, a little close to home for me, but, you know, it's like, why do I got to drink this stuff? And why is the smell going everywhere? And, you know, it's just like all these things. Now, again, you do those things because you believe that there's something about that. What we believe ought to impact the way that we live. Christians somehow, on a regular basis, get kind of pegged sometimes. We're notorious for people looking at us and saying, well, I hear what they believe, but how is that working itself out in the way that they live their lives? Is what they believe actually working itself out? Is it changing the way that we live? And so the truth is that what we believe ought to change who we are and the way that we live. So throughout the first 5 chapters of the book of Galatians, Paul has been giving us this deep, kind of, in a sense, theological things to think about, to, you know, it's not law, it's by grace and all these things, and the Spirit's working in you and has to produce these things. Now in chapter 6, he's going to move to this very practical piece. He's going to say, okay, now this is how it works itself out, okay? This is what it means, but this is how you live it out. And so he starts off, he wants us to understand this, and this is kind of the theme for this section of scripture today, is this, that life in the Spirit, because that's what we talked about last week, we're supposed to stay in step with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, you know, have the fruits of the Spirit. Life in the Spirit involves real practical love for one another that results in true biblical community. Okay, and that's where we're going to go today in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 6. And so when we feel like we have to earn our salvation, which we know we're not supposed to feel, but sometimes we do, we believe that others have to earn theirs as well, and it causes us to be consistently and constantly comparing ourselves to other people, and in some ways competing with other people in terms of faith. Embracing grace, though, results in followers of Christ who become compassionate, a compassionate family, and that's who we want to be. That's what Paul's telling us. So join me in verse 1 of chapter 6 where Paul says this. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. He goes on and says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So if we go back to that first part of the verse there, the first piece, we want to take a look and see who's he talking to. Well, he says, brothers and sisters. So he's talking to believers. He's saying, those of you who are believers, okay, this is directed at you. All of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, all of you who are followers, all of you who have God's Spirit living in you, this is an instruction for you. And then he goes on, he says, if someone is caught in a sin, okay, if somebody is caught in a sin. That little word caught there in the original language, it really has this idea of an animal that has been snared or caught in a trap, okay? And we know what happens when something gets caught in a trap. We've all seen cartoons and movies, you know, something gets caught in the trap, and what does it do? Man, you know, if you try to free it, it's going to try to claw you, right? And so, you know, that gets to be a very difficult situation for many of us. Okay, but that's this idea that they've been caught in a trap. Okay, it's not like they kind of, you know, they sinned once and then they're working it out with Christ and stuff. It's like they're caught, they're trapped in this sin. Many of us have strongholds in our lives. We have sins that continue to repeat themselves over and over and over. And we wonder, how in the world is this happening? There's some of us that somehow believe, like, you know, I'm reading more, I'm praying more, I'm doing all this more, and that sin still keeps coming back. Why is that? I don't know if you've experienced that, but I know I have. When I'm like, why is this still happening? Why do I still have this desire and this thing? And all I can tell us is this, it's usually because we are trying to take care of that thing by our own power instead of relying on the power of God's Holy Spirit to root that thing out and to help us get rid of that sin. And this is where, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we become essential to other people's spiritual health so that we can help and say, hey, you know, if we're caught in this, then we're supposed to be there to walk alongside. And then it says, then you who live by the Spirit, this is key, okay? This is where we need to pause and make sure that our own lives are in line and are being guided by God's Holy Spirit. That we just don't go, whoa, look at that person, what they're doing, and then we just go point it out for them. The reality is most of the time they're going to know, okay? I don't know if have any of you seen the commercials where you have it's for one of those commercials where they'll help find you a dentist or something, and the person's sitting in the chair, and they go, oh yeah, you got a cavity, and they're like, okay, we're done, we're going to lunch, and they're like, well, aren't you going to fix it? He goes, no, we just identify it. Christians are notorious for that. We're notorious for just kind of pointing out, identifying the sins of other people, you know, and then we don't stick around long enough to help fix the thing. And it says, hey, you who live by the Spirit, and so it should restore that person gently. Paul is calling us to this radical kind of care for one another. And he tells us, now, watch yourselves. Okay, he's giving us a warning, but watch yourselves. In other words, we got to be so very careful with how we approach this. It says, or you also may be tempted. He's reminding you that you have been tempted before, and you have fallen before, so you might do that again. He goes on and says, you know, carry one another's burdens. And that's huge for us. Carry each other's burdens. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that looks like. But he's calling us to this radical kind of care for one another. Now, I don't do this very often, but this one in my head just kind of fell into place. So I'm going to give you kind of the acronym thing for CARE. This might help you remember it. But if we're going to care for one another, the first thing that we need is we need compassion. Compassion is huge. We have all been caught in our sin before. I mean, we did this last week. How many of you have sinned in the room? Okay, keep your hands up. Some of you aren't playing, all right? Yeah. So that's okay. There's a couple verses in a minute that we'll get to you if your hands aren't up. How many of you have sinned? Keep, you know, and like I said, now look around the room. It's okay. It's okay. Look at the person next to you and just look at them and go, uh-huh, me too, right? Yeah, we've all done this. All of us. We've all, and we need to get that through our heads because somehow we think that, you know, our sin doesn't smell as bad as their sin, right? But every single one of us have been caught in sin before. And he says, look, we need to have compassion. Compassion, compound word. Come being with passion. Unfortunately, sometimes we think of passion as attack it, right? And that's unfortunately how we do. Instead of with gentleness, we attack the thing. When my kids sin, woo, I attack it, right? I am convinced to this very day that I have been blessed by my Father in heaven with four daughters, okay? You know why? I might have killed a son. And God knew that Ken, in his makeup, needed to learn compassion, okay? And what it really meant, that it doesn't mean just see a problem and attack. It's like Brenda's constantly telling me, whoa, you know, like calm down, slow down, understand, right? That, and I have to work at that. And the reality is that I need to be gentle, and I'm not good. We as Christians are not always very good at this gentle part. Remember, gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, it doesn't mean Ken just tries harder. It's that I remember and I ask myself, how would the Holy Spirit lead me into this conversation? Now this is really important. Is the Holy Spirit working in my life, and is the Holy Spirit guiding me and leading me to be the person to go and to compassionately care for this person caught in sin? That's something that we have to take seriously. To have a divine pause where we stop and go, am I really the person? Is God leading me to do this? And am I in the right place to do this? To help my brother and sister. Because if not, man, I have a tendency to attack with great passion anything that gets in the way. And so I need to understand that I've got to allow the Holy Spirit to create gentleness. And if I can't do it gently, if I cannot have gentleness as I do this, I am not the right person to make that happen. And so we need to understand that. We need to also understand that we have to have great compassion, enough compassion to actually go forward and confront somebody who's caught in a sin. One of our core values here at Newbury Park First Christian is extending compassion. Okay, we believe that God, with incredible compassion, compassion that we did not deserve, sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. And we are then in turn to extend that same compassion to other people. When we start to realize who we truly are and allow God, the reality of God's love for us to seep in and for us to fully embrace that, then we can fully embrace and understand the pains of other people and have compassion, real compassion on them. And so God's compassion for us should fuel our compassion for other people. And we have to be passionate enough about the body of Christ and our love for one another that we would be willing to walk over and try to help with opening that trap, even knowing that there's a possibility that you might get mauled in the process. And I've been there. I've been there, and it is not comfortable. And I'm telling you, this is only done by the power of God's Holy Spirit, because if it was done for me, man, I would just start to open that up and I'd let it snap back every time. But the reality is we need God's help in this, and we need his compassion to flow through this. Again, compassion, it's not something that you just muster up. It's something that God's Spirit creates in you as you love his people enough to sometimes do things that are hard. Then on top of compassion, we need to understand that we need to have accountability, and we need to provide accountability to one another. We, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are responsible for one another. I mean, we truly are responsible for the way that we live. In a culture that champions the ideas of live and let live, don't ask, don't tell, Christians, we tend to shy away from confronting one another when someone strays off the path. I mean, we sit back and we hear this voice in our head, who are we to judge? It's the voice inside of us that causes us to stand in silence as a brother and sister struggles with something and sometimes is dragged away by sin. And we cannot stand in silence. God has given us the responsibility to love one another enough to go after one another and to gently bring them back. Now remember, the gently, he doesn't say, oh yeah, you who are sinning, yeah, be gentle when the people come and help you. That's not in the verse. That probably won't happen. But for us who are trying to restore the person, we're supposed to act gently. The Bible calls believers to hold one another accountable. This is one of the reasons I just implore every single one of you to get plugged into a life group, okay? We do life group for multiple reasons. We believe that you grow deeper and quicker in faith and that you build better relationships when you are sitting in a circle rather than in these rows. We believe that this is a place where you can develop depth of relationship where accountability can take place. I know there's some of you that push back against the whole idea of a life group, okay? And you say, I don't know if I have enough time. I don't know if I have this. I don't know if I want it. Some of you are even thinking, man, I don't know if I want to get that close or that open with other people. But the reality is folks, we need this desperately. Some of you need a life group because you need people to hold you accountable. Others, you need to be in a life group so that you can help hold others accountable and to do it gently with compassion and love. And guess what? If you're in a life group long enough, you will experience both sides of that coin. There will be times where you need to be held accountable, and there are times when you need to hold one another accountable. And the place that this happens best is a place where relationships are already deeply established, where we're already sharing life and loving one another, and where we're sharing meals together, and we know each other's family, and we know each other's stories, and where we're studying God's word together. This is the healthy place for this to take place, and this is why we want you, we implore you, we beg you, you know, for your own good, get into a life group. If you're like, how do I start that? You go out today, right out there, and you sign up for Rooted. We'll have multiple groups that will be going on in a few weeks, and it's a 10-week kind of Kickstarter. There's a lot of other good things about Rooted, but this is one thing, is it'll help you launch into a life group. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. So we have to have compassion, we need accountability, and we need to understand our responsibility towards accountability. The other thing is this, we need restoration, okay? We need full restoration. It says restore them, okay? It tells us to restore them. The word there for restore is the word for setting a broken bone. How many of you ever had that done before? Yeah, is that comfortable? Mm-mm, okay? But we know it has to be done. Because if it's not done, I have a finger right here that was not done. Okay? Well, it tried to get done in a baseball dugout, which didn't work out so good. So I still have this finger that's a bit bent. And when I bend it, it doesn't work exactly the way I think God maybe designed it to work. But, hey, at least it's still attached, right? So that's... But if we don't set it correctly, if we don't restore it back to where it's supposed to be, things have a different bent to them. And so what this passage is telling us is that restoration is the goal, okay? Not just pointing out the sinfulness, but restoration. And the first thing that we need, the ultimate goal is to restore this person into fellowship with Jesus Christ, okay? To help them, again, be walking in the Spirit, to be walking with the Lord. That is our primary purpose, and we have to keep that as the primary focus, okay? The primary focus, and folks, this is my own confession. I usually try to fix their problem. That's me. That is my human nature. My human nature is always to identify the problem and fix it. I have a garage full of tools, okay? Every tool known to man is in my garage. Why? Because I love to fix stuff, okay? And if you come to me with a problem, I have to fight an urge to try to fix your problem, okay? The reality is the deep problems that we have of the soul are not things that we can just fix, okay? We need the Holy Spirit's work in our life to root out some of the difficulties and to replace itself with God's Spirit and His fruit and His gifts and things like that. So we need to understand, we can't just fix it. We need to restore people into fellowship with Christ and restore people into fellowship with the body of Christ. See, what happens a lot of times when we are caught in a sin, it's the very time that we need the body the most, but it's the very time that we find ourselves wandering away. And some of you have experienced that before, where you've had a difficulty, a sin, something going on in your life, and you want to hide. That is what sin does from the very beginning. You know, when Adam and Eve first sinned, what did they do first? They hid. When God comes in and says, "Hey, Adam, where are you?" He says, We were naked, and so we hid. Okay? And nobody wants to be found naked, and so everybody tries to hide when we've got sin. And our goal is to restore them back into fellowship, and so we need to understand that people are hiding. We need to come and bring them back, first to Christ and then to the body of Christ. We need to put our arms around them and lovingly restore them. And we need to stay with them. And that leads to the next part, is we need not only to restore, we need empathy. And the reason, I probably put this one on there the most because I needed it. I needed this one the most. See, the passage here, it tells us, carry one another's burdens. Okay? We need to feel the weight of the burden. Carrying it with them. Okay? Not just have sympathy. Okay? Sympathy and empathy, as you know, they're two different words, but they're two different things. Sympathy is feeling bad for someone. I feel bad for you. And we're kind of good at that. Oh, look at that person. They really botched that up. I feel bad for them. You know, we might try to fix it for them. Let me see if I could, you know. Empathy isn't just feeling bad for someone. Empathy is feeling bad with someone. Empathy is there to feel the weight, to carry the weight, to come alongside, to put your shoulder, to be yoked with somebody, and to say, hey, I'm going to carry this burden. It's not just pointing out the issue and then leaving. It's not just telling people what they need to do or how they should behave or how they should fix their problem. Empathy puts their arm around somebody and stays with them through this process of accountability and restoration, and with compassion says, hey, I'm with you. I'm feeling this with you. I feel that. I have felt this before. I know what it's like to be lost, and I'm with you. Most of us, instead of just attacking the issue, we just need to learn to sit with people, to listen to people. And believe me, I have to hear that over and over again, because again, my tendency is to run in and try to fix it. And you know what? When I do that, and when I do it too fast and I do it wrong, it's because I leave the Holy Spirit's guidance out and I just attack the problem, attack the issue. And when I do it that way, oftentimes it ends up damaging a relationship rather than restoring it. So I need to really allow God to give me empathy. And empathy is not something you just kind of muster up. Empathy comes from deep inside as we identify with the pain that somebody else is in, as we realize that we were lost sinners too, in need of help, that we were destined for an eternity apart from God until God's grace broke through, that we were far from him until Jesus Christ came into our lives. And so we understand lostness. And folks, some of us have never really identified ourselves with the depth of our own lostness until we found Christ. And we need to allow that to seep into our lives so that we can rejoice in our salvation. And it tells us here that in this way, in carrying one another's burdens, that we fulfill the law of Christ. By helping restore people and carry their burdens, we restore them, and it fulfills the law of Christ. And we sit there and go, but I thought that we weren't supposed to follow laws. Well, this word for the law of Christ, it really is a word for ethic, okay? It's the ethic of Christ. It's the way that we should live. It's the way that Christ tells us this is how we should live, not under these laws and rules, but under this new ethic of love. In John 13, 34 to 35, it says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Let that just seep into this morning. As I have loved you. He came from heaven, gave up the throne of heaven to come to earth and to die in your place. How do we love? As he loved us. And he says, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Folks, people ought to witness this in the way that we care for one another and love one another to the point where people are just like knocking on the doors to get in this place. If they know one thing about Christians, it should be that we absolutely, with great compassion, love one another. Our junk and all. That we care and we're here for one another. We'll hold each other accountable and we'll restore each other. That should be the way that people identify us. Unfortunately, what gets said all the time is the church is notorious for shooting its own wounded. And there's no way that should happen, but we should compassionately be coming alongside each other and loving one another. And Paul warns us again to check ourselves, to check our motives. Are we being led by the Spirit? In verse 3, he says, if anyone thinks that you are something when you are not, they deceive themselves. In other words, if you think you got it all together going into this restoration thing, if you think you're all that, just you better double check it. I love the illustration of Muhammad Ali one time. You guys remember him, great boxer? He was flying somewhere, and the stewardess walked by, and she looked down at Muhammad Ali, and she said, hey, we're getting ready to take off. You need to put on your seatbelt. Muhammad Ali responds and says, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she just looked back at him and said, Superman don't need no plane. So don't think that you're all that. What this calls us to is it calls us back to a constant state of making sure that we're acting, yes, with compassion, but with humility. And like we said last week, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. Okay? And what are the needs of other people? And so we need to think ourselves in the right way. And so Paul reminds us of that again and again. Hey, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't get haughty as you're going in to help somebody else. Then he goes on in verse 4. He says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without, this part is so important, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. So this line, it just kind of like really worked on me all week. Without comparing themselves to someone else. A lot of times, even when we approach to help other people, we're constantly in the state of comparing. You know why? At our root, most of us continue to struggle with this idea that we have to earn God's good graces, right? And so we have to be good enough, we have to behave right, we have to do all these things, and that's the way you know, that you earn God's love or God loves you more. And we know that's not true, but in the way we live it out, we act that way. And so what we do is, because we're always worried about how we're doing, how we're behaving, where are we with the Lord, all these things, because we're always worried about it, you know what we do? We tend to compare ourselves to other people. And the first thing we do is we go and we find somebody who is a little bit more messed up than we are. And we look at them and go, oh, compared to them, I'm doing okay. Right? When we do that, we deceive ourselves, because you're not okay. You're just not as messed up, right? And that is a dangerous thing to do. And that's why Paul's saying, don't compare. Comparison means that you're still struggling with this idea that I have to behave this certain way and I have to earn this certain thing. And so I'm going to make other people behave certain ways. And when they raise their level of behavior and all these other things, then, you know, God probably loves them too. That's where this thing gets all messy. But we can't compare ourselves. Comparison kills compassion every time. Because you can't be compassionate with somebody while you're comparing yourself to them. And when we live under law, when we feel that we have to earn God's forgiveness, we fall into this comparison trap. And again, because we want to feel good about ourselves, we look at them and go, oh, look at that. Oh, man, they're a mess. And when we do that, when we look at the others and think, wow, I'm not that bad, we start to feel superior. Like, I'm you know, closer to God than they are, right? And pride kicks in. And you know what happens when pride kicks in, right? Pride comes before what? This happens to all of us. The minute that you start down this comparison road, you start usually by looking for somebody who, you know, is more messed up than you. Then you start feeling superior. Pride kicks in. Pride comes before a fall. Then next thing you know, you look and you're going, oh, no, now you're comparing yourself to somebody who's better than you. And when you compare yourself, the flip side of the comparison coin is that now you look at people's stuff, You look around and go, wow, they've got better stuff than I have. Why isn't my stuff so good? We look at, you know, the perfect family with the perfect kids. You look over, and then you look over, you know, they're like at the mall or at the grocery store, and their kids are looking all perfect, and they're playing nice together. Then I look over at my kids, and they're like trying to burn the place down and everything else, or they're fighting with each other. They're destroying the display, you know, all that stuff. Like, that. Come on, like, that's never happened to you, right? So, and then I go, oh, I'm such a bad parent, right? Why, where'd I get that? Well, because I'm comparing myself to those guys. And I'm like, ah. And now I've gone, like, this happens to me, and this pendulum swings so fast. I go from feeling superior to inferior so quickly. And this is a trap of the devil. Okay? When he causes you to look at somebody and then have this place where you feel superior, and then you swing over, and now you feel inferior. And the reality is that we get caught in this comparison trap, and it is a mess, and it does, and it kills compassion for other people every single time. Now, this morning, this may be the reason that you came here this morning, because here's what I want you to do. I want you to understand this. What others think about me is not what's most important, okay? What others think about me is not most important. Okay, again, we're trying to kill this comparison deal. So here's what I want you to do, okay? Read that. And I want you, now, maybe you substitute what you think about me. No, go back to the other one. Back. Yeah, there you go. What others think about me is not most important, all right? So you look to the person next to you this morning that's sitting by you and say, what others think about me is not most important. Okay, ready? Go. Now, let's kind of, now even say, some of you are having too much fun with that. Now tell, look at the person and say, what you think about me is not most important. Okay, whoa, settle down. Some of you had a little too much passion on that one. Okay, we'll talk about that later. Okay, now here's another one, okay? What I think about me is not most important. That may strike some of you, because we live in a culture and a society that says, well, what I feel about myself is what's most important. No, it's not. Okay? You know why? Because here's what I know from talking to a lot of you. What you think about yourself is pretty messed up. It's true. Okay? Not going to call anybody out this morning, but what I think about Ken is often pretty messed up. I have voices inside of my head just like you do. Some of them from the past. Some of them even from well-meaning people that said things at the wrong time in the wrong way without gentleness or without the Spirit's leading that have stuck in my head, and they become a stronghold and a constant sense of pain in my life. And I'm going to guess this morning that almost every single one of you have some of those voices. And that's why what you think about yourself is not most important. And so what I want you to do today is this. I want you to first say that out loud. What I think about me is not most important. Say it loud and say it proud. What I think about me is not most important. That may be why you showed up for church today. I want you to write that down in your on your note page or something, and I want you to just read that every day. Because some of us have these strongholds, these voices in our heads that cause us to constantly be damaged and not move forward in our walk with Christ. And we need to do some real business with some of those strongholds. This is, again, I know I sound like a broken record, but I want to plug Rooted. There's one of the weeks of the study in Rooted where it talks about strongholds. And it's not something that we in the church deal with a lot or enough, I believe. Because we all have them, and they get us stuck. They are traps that the devil sets for us that keep us from progressing in our faith. And I have heard story after story after story after story of people who've gone through Rooted that will tell me every time, man, the week that just knocked my socks off was a week about strongholds. That I dealt with things that week that I have not dealt with since I was little or teenagers or last week, to really kind of work through these voices that are damaging me. And we need to be so careful. Now, here's the good news this morning. The good news this morning is this. What God thinks about me is most important. Okay? Now, I want you to say that one out loud. What God thinks about me is most important. You see, God thinks that you're pretty awesome. He knows that you're a mess, but he still thinks you're pretty awesome. He loved you enough to send his one and only son to die on a cross for you. The Bible says this, and this again is a verse that I've just been meditating on this week. It says in Zephaniah 3:17, says, "The Lord your God is with you." Okay, so he knows. He saw all that stuff that you've done. He is mighty to save. No matter where you've gotten yourself, he's mighty to save. He can pull you out. He can save you. He will take great delight. Everybody say great delight. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you. Man, anybody needs some of that today? He will quiet you with his love. Okay? Not by putting a piece of tape over your mouth. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Have you heard of that before? God singing over you? He sings over you. I started to think about this, and I thought, boy, I don't sing over people. I'm not led to sing over very many people. And then I thought, but I was once, when our kids were babies. Maybe all the moms are nodding their heads. Dad, just nod your head and make it look good. No. But I remember taking those innocent little babies and putting them in their crib at night. And I don't have near as good a voice as Brenda does, but I remember like singing songs of praise over those innocent little children. And this morning, what I hope you understand more than anything else is if you have come, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that's you. That God has wiped away your sinfulness and your shame. He's taken away all the guilt, and you are like an innocent child. And he's taking you and he's singing over you. And I just wonder if any of us are ever quiet enough to hear the music. My invitation to you this morning is as we take communion, as we do each week and remind ourselves of Christ's sacrifice for us, that maybe you would sit and allow his love to quiet you enough to maybe hear his song over you. And through this week, when things get crazy and things get rough, and when those voices come in and tell you you're not good enough, then would you remember that he's singing over you? And would you allow that to drive you with the same compassion that he's had towards you, to drive you to have compassion on your brother and sister in Christ? And would you look and pray for God's Holy Spirit to lead you to do sometimes the hard thing of helping your brother and sister be restored to a walk with Jesus Christ? This is all only possible when we allow his Holy Spirit to have his way with us. And so this morning, as we commune with him, would you give him complete control? And would you sit and be quiet and hear his voice singing over you? If you've never invited him in as Savior, I'll be sitting right down here. I'd love to do that. If you need someone to pray for you, maybe you've identified, you know some of those strongholds in your life, you need somebody to pray with you, and ask some of our elders to come up front, and they'd love to pray with you. If you have an illness, if you have anything that you need prayed over, just come over, and we would love to pray with you. And some of you just need to sit and be quiet and listen for his voice. Our Heavenly Father, you're good. Thank you, Father, that while my sin is great, your love is greater. And you loved each and every one of us enough to sacrifice your very own son so that we could understand what real love, what real compassion really look like. And would you allow your Holy Spirit to invade our lives and to bring in us those fruits, those characteristics of compassion and the strength to confront. And give us ears to hear your voice singing over us today. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.